Have your Bible, turn with us to back to Romans chapter 5. We've been studying a series of words, and I hope when we finish, you'll understand why. I've learned this, that studying the scripture comes in part, and yet we have to link it together as a whole to understand it. And I love studies like this because it's like a little island. We take a little island of studying this word or this word or this word or this word or this word. And my doctrine may be in this error, but I can't let that be the major doctrine if it seems to contradict. So what happens, you study these subjects, then with God's help, going time together. And you'll see some of that in the next few weeks as we, and maybe if I get through tonight, at least how the first four work. We looked so far at the first four. We looked at regeneration to start with. I had no order of these because when you're studying something, it's interesting to study, and you might study a certain thing, but if you keep that word, you know, in your file away in your mind or somewhere or another, that when you come back to it, you link it to something else, it'll help you see an overall picture from Genesis to Revelation, what God's doing. And so we talked about redemption to start with, we talked about redemption, then we talked about substitution, and tonight, in the last few weeks, we've been talking about justification. And of course, justification has been declared right in the sight of God. Father, we open this precious book again. We realize without you, we cannot understand it. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that you said and promised to give to us. We believe that. He inspired this book to be written. He certainly can help us understand it. And Lord, we want to do what is right. We don't care who's right. We want to know what's right. And we pray tonight the Holy Spirit will lead us in everything that we see. In turn, may we apply, as our brother already prayed, to help us in our Christian life. And we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May I go back quickly and just tell you where we're talking about justification, what we covered already. We're talking about God was the author of justification. We talked that God, by God's grace, was the principle of justification. We talked about through faith is the condition of justification. We talked about the resurrection of Jesus Christ as the guarantee of justification. We talked about that work after salvation is the evidence of justification. The world can't see we're justified unless they see some evidence. And we link what Paul said and what James said together, that once a person is saved, the outward manifestation of that, of the inward transformation of the heart, people will see in the action that we do. And then the last one was our experience with God, which is the result of justification. And so where there's seven things in this about the aspects of justification, then there's seven things about the results of justification. And that's where we were last week. We looked at the first three, and we're going to look at the last four tonight, fast like. We saw the first one, we had peace with God. And that's what we see in Romans chapter 5. Through Jesus Christ, we see in verse 1, we have peace with God. The second one, we also see in verse 2, we have access into God's presence. Now, God's omnipresent, but I'll tell you, you heard me say many times, I'm grateful to know that He is omnipresent. That is, He's around us all the time. But sometimes He blows His breath upon us. Sometimes we feel His presence, and that's an actual feeling. Whether you feel him or not, he's omnipresent. But I love to feel him once in a while. I don't go on feelings. I go by the Word of God. But I'll tell you, when you understand a little bit what God lets you understand about His Word, and you come in and you're blessed with a feeling, that's like gravy on the biscuit. Amen. I mean, it's the extra good that helps you. And in turn, you're talking about feeling good. The best feeling you can have is when God blesses your heart and you know it's there. And he comes in upon the scene, and he does that many times when his word has been preached. And so also we have that result was that God's presence in verse 2. And again, we rejoice in verse 2. He said, in the hope of God's glory. And last week we got down to verse 3. We talked about, we also rejoice in his suffering. Brother Money, pray for that a little bit tonight. If you notice with me in verse 3, here's what he says. He says that, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Now, going in tribulation, there's four reasons here, given in verse 4 and 5, that tribulation has a product of. And those four things are interesting. I said last week, it's very interesting to take subjects and study the individual things. And it takes a lot of time to do that. Sometimes if you see a subject and then there's something to study in that, pick out this in this case, for we know that there's four things he's fixing to say that's a result of the suffering we have. And of course, he tells us here, when trials and tests come, we're able to say some things. Now notice, let's read that to start with what he says. And he said, and not only so we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and knowing that patience worketh experience, is what you would say, and experience worketh hope. And notice in verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Notice how, by the Holy Ghost, watch this phrase, notice what he said, which is given unto us, Paul says. So as I look at this, I understand that we hear the suffering that comes because where trials and tests are going to come, and the Bible teaches us that. Look at me in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 just a moment, and let's run a little study on this. If you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, you look in verse 8 through 15, you find a number of things that Apostle Paul says where we're at as a child of God. It's a ministry of suffering. And he goes like this, we're troubled on every side, but not distressed. Sometimes I wonder, I feel like sometimes I don't want trouble, I get distressed, don't you? But distress isn't to the place that it's like it would be in the world. I'd rather be distressed with God helping me than be in the world and not have him helping me, I'll tell you that. So there's a difference. But he lists these things and he said, we're perplexed but not despair, persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed, always bearing in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Wait a minute, he said always bearing in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. That is, we are died to self and alive to him, and we feel the pressure that comes from him because of him in this wicked world, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal bodies. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. And he goes on the rest of these verses, but I want to look at in verse 16, because he sums it up with this message or phrases. He said, for which cause we faint not. Now that's the child of God. These things come, but it don't deter us. We're going to serve God by faith, and glad that what I've said many times, I can't understand his steps or his direction, and trust his heart, because he's going to see to it that if I obey him in any situation in life, the end result is going to be better if I had not obeyed him. And so he goes on, he said, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Then notice, for our light affliction. Now for the Apostle Paul to say light affliction, ladies and gentlemen, none of us have faced what he had to face. And I feel like some of my afflictions have been heavy sometimes. How about you? But he said, whatever we face in this life, the light, he called them light. Why? Because the direction and the possession we have in God and in Jesus Christ is much better than this life. And so we may feel worse comes here. By the way, the worst will come here. But once we get there, we're going to understand there's nothing in this life we face that won't light compared to what he had for us on the other side. And so Paul goes on, he said, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Notice that. I'm 78 years old, going on 79 years old. I've been serving God 58 years, ladies and gentlemen. I've had some rough times. But he said a light affliction was for a moment. Now, I'm glad I get to heaven. It'll be like a moment. But sometimes in here, it seems to be a long time, doesn't it? I've seen some people who've been touched with physically, and they were bedridden for years and years and years before God took them home. We don't understand that, but I'll tell you this, when they get on the other side, those people will understand it better and be glad it happened, because nothing happens up without God moving it in and out of our life for the purpose of our destiny, where he wants us to be and what he wants us to be doing while we're here, till we get home on the other side. And he's told us a number of things in Scripture to describe these, what we're talking about. And he goes, again, he said, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So that eternal bliss that God has and eternal descriptions of the things beyond this life, we such a blessing in that day that we'll see that which seemed to go on forever here, because life seems to slow down when tragedy takes place. On the other hand, when we get there, it said it'd be just like a split moment in time. And by the way, if you got an age on it, it seemed like, if you're 60 years, 70 year old, it looks like it was just a few months ago when you were 16. Help me out now, fellas. And young folks, so you got a lot to look forward to, amen. But anyhow, he tells us this in his word. Now, when I see what Paul is saying here, I also look in Acts chapter 14, verse 22. A number of places he refers to what he's talking about in a sense when we suffer. In Acts 14 and chapter 17, Paul said this, confirming the souls of disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. Notice, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. He didn't say just through tribulation. He said through much tribulation, we enter into the kingdom of God. If you also look with me over about 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, another book he's writing, Paul's writing to, or another church he's writing to in 1 Thessalonians. If you look in chapter 3 with me, and down about verse 3, notice what he says here. He said that no man should be moved by these afflictions. He's talking about things that happen because of the cause of Christ. People's taking a stand and in turn have to face the trials and troubles of this life, not because of where we may be at, but just for the fact of what we're doing for him. Now, we're going to face a lot of things. This body's getting old. It's going to die. He's letting us know this is not our home. We're just passing through. But on the other hand, he's also letting us know that anything that comes our way, there's going to be a better day for us. And there's a joy inside. That's where the joy, the rejoicing comes. And he says here, notice he said, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourself know that we are appointed thereunto. Ladies and gentlemen, that's an amazing thing. There's something God says is appointed. Now, if God says it's appointed, there must be something in my life, in your life, that times it takes place, that God says that's going to make you better. I'm not just talking about better physically. It could be that something's coming in the future will make you better. One thing is this. I've never faced anything yet, and I tell in counsel a lot of times people that face things in this life, if God allows us to go through something, and we go through it, and he brings us victory, sooner or later, he's going to allow us to meet somebody who went through that same thing. And he's going to use you and use me and use us to help them understand, wait a minute, God's still in control. Amen. He still knows what he's doing. We can't sometimes understand from the brain what's happening because we're intellectually looking around us immediately, but God not only sees what's happening then, he sees the future. And he's tying the future with the now, and when he does that, he knows that what comes out, the future is going to be better than the now, even though we're going through these different things. And so here, I understand a little bit more. He talks about this here that we've been appointed to in this particular life. So we rejoice in our suffering, he says in verse 3. Now, also, if you go back to Romans chapter 5, notice the next phrase that he gives us. He says in verse 5, in verse 5 also, that we have his spirit. He said, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. He talks about the love of God. God pours his heart out to us. This is his love is in four dimensions. Now, how do I know that? Look with me to 1 Corinthians. Look with me in Ephesians at this time. When I'm seeing, this is what happened. When you see these categorical words or things that's happened, definition, then you can go other places in the scripture and add to that to understand what's been said. And so when I talk about this time of his love being poured out into me, look with me in Ephesians, and we'll look down about verse 16, 17, and 18. And those verses, here's what Paul has to say. Ephesians chapter 3, 16. He goes on, and he makes this statement, that he would grant you. He's talking to the church, and now he just finished the mysteries we talked about Sunday night in chapter 3. I hope you read that. I didn't have a chance to have time. The first part of chapter 3 is talking about the mysteries that had to do with the church. And he comes down, he said in verse 16, that he would grant you, he's talking about the child of God now, this part of the church, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Well, you can't get more plainer than that. What do you mean, preacher? He said that he has given us his spirit in Romans, and it's the inner man. Now, the inner man's a fascinating thing. I'm studying right now that subject, inner man, and learning everything I can because there's something about that I need to know, and in turn, when I get together, there'll be a message on it. The inner man. The Holy Spirit deals with the inner man. In turn, the inner man then responds to God by his spirit, and we have the power to do what's needed to manifest to this world who we are in Christ Jesus. Without him, listen, without him, we'd make a mockery of who God is. But with him, sometimes the world says you out of keel because you're not in line with them. But you know this, that God has given you a direction and you follow that direction and realize that that's going to be honored by God either here in the future and also in heaven one day. And notice he goes on and he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts how? By faith. I have people like, listen, I'm going to say 15, I hear people all the time asking, how do you know God dwelt in your heart? Have you ever been asked that? You're talking about God dwelling in your heart. How do you know that? By faith. That's the only way I have. By faith. How does he back it up by faith, this book? And when I finally say by faith, well, I have faith. But wait a minute. You see, our faith with God starts with Christ. We're going to have faith in him to be born into the family of God before we get the Holy Spirit to exercise faith. And we'll look at that in a few minutes too. So notice what he says. He said now, he said, wherefore, he said that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Now, if I haven't been dwelling like you should, I'll be rooted and grounded in love. May be able to comprehend with all saints, what's this? Now, there's four elements here. What is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height? He's talking about God's love. Man, that's tremendous. Four dimensions here, he's talking about God's love. And his love is in our heart. And he tells in verse 18, he said, and verse 16, verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Not only do we see the breadth and the height and the length and the depth, he tells us we'll have, which is dimensions of his love, but to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. It's interesting here, he didn't say the love of God here. What did he say? The love of Christ. It's not that God didn't love us, because the fact that Jesus came showed God's love is John 3. But what he's saying, this love is really experienced in Jesus Christ as he comes into our life. How do I know that again? Go to 1 John with me. Go with 1 John and look with me in chapter, I think it's chapter 3. 1 John, that's right after James and right before 2 John. And I'm in Peter. Wait till I get there. Okay. In 1 John, if you look down in chapter 3 and verse 14, watch this. We're talking about the love of God, what it said here, about not giving knowledge and so forth. Watch. Ladies and gentlemen, this is serious business. Here's a positive, important phrase about our relationship to God and through Jesus Christ that will cause us to do something about love. And even help us maybe understand a little bit about God's love. He said, we know, who's that we, the child of God, we know that we, that is the child of God, have passed from death into life. Someone said, how in the world do you know you're a child of God? Well, when they say that, they don't understand. They're talking about passing from death into life, physical death or spiritual death into spiritual life, which in turn would help us when we die physically to not go to the destiny that God has made for those who are not saved, but go to the destiny that God has made in Jesus Christ. And he says again, and in this, he said, and we know that we have passed from death unto life. Why? Because we love the brethren. Now, if he'd stopped there, it could have been a measure of some good. But that next phrase, ladies and gentlemen, said something. Notice what it said. Now, it's just as important as the first phrase. He said that we know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. Now, in essence, because we know we're saved, we know that evidence of that is, in the result, is to love the brethren. But watch. Then he says, he that loveth not his brethren abideth in death. There's something about love connected to the child of God that God said, if that's not there, it's a sign of spiritual death. I didn't say that. He said it. The Holy Spirit said it. So there is a love connection that God brings us together around the Word of God, centered in Jesus Christ, when it has to do with that inner man to help us out in this life. And so here, God poured his love out unto our hearts, and he tells us that this is something that God gives us to know how to do. He says we can love our enemies. You say, I wish I could do that. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. Satan would do his best to try to us hate his enemies, but if you begin to go back and God puts that word in your heart, and you say, wait a minute, I've got to love my enemies. I've got to love my enemies. Why? God said do that. Well, I don't see why he'd do that. Well, didn't he love us when we were enemies? God committed his love to us while we had sinners. And Christ died for us. So he said, hey, don't tell me you can't. I did it for you. I loved you when you were unlovable. And therefore, this love I give you in my spirit in that inner man who will grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, as 2 Peter tells us. And in turn, as we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, there's something about it that makes us love each other. Folks, I'll be honest with you. In the years down through the years of in the family of God, the blood of Christ has connected us to a lot of good people. They've gone on. I've loved them. And I'll be honest with you, some of those people I was close to, if not more closer than my own family. especially when my own family won't save. Thank God most of my family is saved now. My dad had a half-brother died. I don't know about that. Him, I tried to reach him a few times and couldn't. But I'm saying to you, we are bought by the blood of Christ. And that blood redeems us, and it's the blood that connects us. Did you know? I mean, in his family, it's the in his family blood that connects us together. We all have the same kind of type, or not type, but we have made of the same type of blood in the sense we have different types, I guess. But, you know, we all have blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. But the in his DNA is different than anybody else's DNA. It's come together to pass on. And so I know this, that the blood is given through the great miracle way that God sets it up to begin in the body. But the body of Christ, which is the church, is also redeemed by blood, born into the family by the precious blood of Christ. And being justified shows us a little bit about that. And so now the Holy Spirit, whom he had given us, is the one who lives in our heart. John 14, verse 16, 17. Remember when Jesus said in John 14:16-17 that he was going to send the Holy Spirit. And when he comes, he said this, he'll come and he'll teach you another place. And he said, this is what's going on. He said, he's going to be with you and in you. So he'll be able to help you. Not only do you understand the circumstances, but he lives in you. And of course, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, I have this. I'll read again. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. My Bible's sticking together. Let's read that. I want you to see these verses in verse 19. He says this, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Ye are bought with a price. That's redemption. And he said, therefore, glorify your body. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit. What's the last three words? Which are God's. Isn't that amazing? You know why they're his? If we're saved, he bought them. He redeemed us. He paid the price that we might have this wonderful eternal life. So the Holy Spirit has been given to us, and in turn, Jesus paid the price for us. And then the seventh thing, he talked about rejoicing, verse 11. He said, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What's that? You can't do it by yourself. It won't make sense. It's just God's mind and our mind, his ways are not the same. And he tells us that in the Old Testament. But at the same time, through Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. In other words, we're looking at how wonderful it is, ladies and gentlemen, when you think about what God's done for us, how wonderful it is that we who were condemned, born, I don't care what a person says, whether born in the womb of a mother in this life, they come condemned unless the blood of Christ protects them while they're babes. But when they come to chance, they have the accountability and make a decision, an accurate decision by looking at the facts, then that person is condemned automatically because they're born of Adam. And the only thing can change that, the blood of Jesus Christ. And so lost sinners now, by his grace, can be justified. And if you're justified, God is saying you can rejoice in him. Why? Because the Spirit of God lives in us, helps us understand that this is not the end. There's a better time. No matter where we're at, no matter what happens, there's a better time. And God gives, I believe, dying grace when that time comes. So I want to just talk just a minute and go back now and talk about these four items. And then we're going next to sanctification. You know, it's amazing to me what one word can give us who will study that word. And I worked on a phrase just right now, working on a phrase. Here while back, I thought about looking at Calvary. What do I see? What do I see when I look at Calvary? And I'm amazing that when John Christ was crucified, right, you get one particular place right time they hook him on the cross and he said he was crucified. And in that phrase, there's about 16, 18 hours of suffering that Christ did before he got there. Just one phrase, and in there compasses a period of time, at least 16 to 17, 18 hours that before he suffered, even the night before he got there, he'd be crucified. And these words are the same way. It's one word, but yet, if you study that word, in as much as God gives them ability to do so, it spreads out to give you understanding. And when you connect them together, you'll see what I'm talking about. Finally, ladies and gentlemen, let me listen to this very carefully. We know we're saved by God's grace. We know Ephesians 2, 8, 9. But did you know God's grace God's grace takes as God's grace takes us just as we are. We can't do anything to please God until we get saved or until we ask Christ to come in our heart. So God's grace takes us as we are. When you got saved, God's grace took you just as you are. But it didn't leave you there. And that's what Titus tells. Ephesians 2, about your, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, a gift of God. But Titus also, turn to Titus again. I mean, we know what he, now don't you look at Titus was. And I'll show you again what I'm talking about. Some people say, well, I'm saved by God's grace. Praise God, nothing else really matters. Oh, yes, it does. Notice what Paul told Titus. You see, when you look at these words and follow biblical, that's the reason it's, God says that the unsaved can't understand it. Because it's in a, it's hid in information that were in turn, it's a mystery. And yet God helps his child unravel the mystery. Notice what he said in verse 11 of chapter 2. He said, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. That is, everyone, I'm sure, like Cornelius or others in Acts 10, who even thought about worshiping God and wondering if the real God, God gets grace to them. And his grace extended to all. But watch. But that same grace in verse 12, what I'm saying to you, God's grace takes us as we are. Just as we are. I mean, everything. Every ungodly sin, everything else. Because it takes him, his son, to pay the sin debt and to wash us in the blood of Christ. Notice he said that same grace teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Why? Looking for that blessed hope that, and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So that same grace, ladies and gentlemen, that we see that we trust Christ by, for by grace are you saved, God's grace takes us just as we are, but it doesn't leave us there. That same grace would help teach us by the Spirit, have access to the Spirit, that it can teach us how we should live till we get to heaven. And the closer we get to him, the further the world is and the further we want to see home. The further a child of God gets away from him, they get tangled in the world. And this Bible is full about be not conformed to this world. Be sure you understand that things in this world become idols to us. We don't have to bow down to a totem pole to have an idol. And I love this. But then I also looked, when I was looking at Calvary and working out, the thought came to mind, if you can trust Christ, and here's the thing. Somebody said, well, I trust Christ to be saved, but I don't know about this service thing. I just don't. Here's the thing about it. If I can trust Christ to save my soul, I can trust God to serve him. That's it. I can trust him. Because if I can't trust him to serve him, why should I trust him to save my soul? I'm not looking just a ticket to heaven, ladies and gentlemen. I'm looking a ticket to heaven and a joy ride to get there. But in this life, that joy may have to come later. Because there will be some suffering. This world is evil. And the evil of this world in Satan's hand, even though it's in God's plan, put Christ on a cross. And I'm glad he turned it around for us. Amen. So when that took place, we know we will never, whatever we face, we will never suffer what he faced. Right. We can't. Amen. If you could, you'd pay your own sin debt. But I'll tell you this, those who don't allow him to do what he's going to do in their heart and can't do, they're going to suffer throughout eternity in spite of what intellectualism tells them today. There is a hell and there's a lake of fire. And so I see, I can trust him. So if I look at it, that if I can trust him for my salvation, I can trust to serve him. And so I come to this, obedience demands trust. So if I'm going to serve him, obedience demands trust. Just like obedience in Christ demands to trust Jesus as Savior. To receive him, John 1:12. And then I understand that I see that when I obey, but here's the thing. Hear me closely. God may give instructions at times that does not make sense to our brain. I've been mother, many parents, you know, in church, good Christians, had a good job, retired and so forth, and God would reach into the family and pull a child out, some missionary, and they say, well, can't you do something around here? You got to go way to Africa or somewhere to serve God? They don't understand. Well, there's other people serving God just as good. You see, our brain, God may ask us to do something, or God may instruct us to do something that doesn't make sense to our brain. Because we intelligently rationalize it with what's going on around us. But you've got to keep in mind, It is not our brain that we trust him with. It's by faith. Faith is the key. Substance ain't hoped for. Everything's not seen. And by that, Romans 7 teaches us that the saints of God attain a good report. So how does that work as we finish this thing about justification? We've been declared right in God's sight. It takes faith to please God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, we saw that. So what happens is this. I come alone. And all of a sudden, I don't know about myself. I just know now I see things I didn't see when we started years ago. You get in this battle that God wants to use you, and God's already used me. I was preaching then, it's a layman everywhere just about. And then all of a sudden, I began to feel led to move in a direction, full-time service. And my brain didn't work that way. I even had an offer to go to Haiti to be head up a company down there if I went with the organization I was with. In fact, a friend of mine went. He went down and took it. And what I'm saying to you, that sometimes the brain said, well, this is the same thing. But you know what I thought? I said, isn't that an amazing thing? I can go to Haiti's and be a missionary and be paid by this company. You see what Satan does? But now he showed me. He saw things I didn't see. If I'd have went, this wouldn't have happened. I'd been out of the will of God. You know why? Because after 6 or 7 years, they were down there, had a company, about 200 to 300 employees. They had some kind of insurrection type thing, and they had to close it down, and he had to come back to the States. So sometimes it don't make sense with our brain. But if you walk by faith, amen. See, God don't only see where we're at now. He sees where we'll be at when we get 10 years from now, or 20 years from now, or when we get to the end of our life. God sees something we don't see. So that's the reason he said, son, the channel is faith. I'll give you faith. You trust me, and you fucking, if you trust in me, and you start taking a step, it's the wrong step, I'll close the door and open another door for you. But you know what? You got to have experience for that before you really see it happening. And I thank God Almighty. I thank God Almighty. He's protected a lot of times in life that I wanted to make a decision. I want to make a decision in my mind. It looked so good. I won't get into it. This building wouldn't have been here if I'd made one decision. And Father, I got in an agony of prayer. No one, don't know what I know about it. We prayed and cried before God, and I couldn't get peace and made a decision. As it was, the next thing happened, God gave this plan for this building. And then what I'm saying to you, he sees something we can't see. And listen, you can't serve God anywhere without God blessing it. You can't do that. And so what happens is this, about justification. Now we're going to sanctification. Now I want you to think with me just a moment. Here I am, 58 years over here, been saved, looking back. I've not got them in order, that will be in order, but we looked first of all at the when we talked about the regeneration. And so let's go here where we're at now for justification and go back towards regeneration. And you see how these words give us insight of the inner man to help us. We know this, to be justified, in justification, to be justified, declared right in Jesus Christ. God imputed to us his righteousness, what we studied, and imputed to Jesus our sin. So we have been justified because of the Lord Jesus Christ's blood, his resurrection, all those things that gave us in great information about that. But how was I justified? The last one we looked at was the substitution. Jesus Christ became my substitute so I could be born into the family of God, be declared right, because only the righteous and the holy are going to heaven. And it's not our self-righteousness. So now I see the substitute, what it did. Jesus Christ was my substitute. Then I say, well, how did he do that? Because he's my redeemer. He redeemed me. My substitute paid the price. Hallelujah. No wonder we get settled sometimes. The world don't understand us. And then you see, now here I've been justified. I've been redeemed. God has paid a price for me at this. I've been justified. I've been had the substitute. Christ is my substitute. He paid a price for me that gave me the chance to be redeemed. And out of that came what I see in regeneration. That is, he's changing me all the time as I head towards heaven. Now I've tied the dots. Maybe I should have started with justification, and then I could have went to substitution, and then redemption, and then to keep regeneration. But here, I've studied regeneration, and we looked also at redemption, and now we looked at substitution and now justification. See, here's the island of regeneration. My study, my filing of my mind, regeneration. Here, I took another subject related to that, but not in the category of that, and I began to look what's going to take place when it comes to redemption. Buying me back, paying the price. Now I've got the regeneration over here in my mind. I've got redemption here in my mind. Then I come to substitution. I've studied all, maybe not all that's there, but enough there to give me an understanding about substitution. Christ died in my place. You can't change my mind about that. That's settled. People tell me I get to heaven other ways. There ain't but one way to get to heaven. That's through Jesus Christ. And then I find out, why? How am I justified? I mean, how am I substitute work? He justified me by his grace. For by grace I was saved. And by grace, ladies and gentlemen, God Almighty came to me and to you if you're saved. God's grace takes us just as we are. And now I begin to tie it together. I tie myself. I go back from here, justification. I understand now I'm declared right. Why? Because of the substitution of Jesus Christ. How did he do it? He redeemed me. And now, regeneration is to change in thoroughly from something to something. Now, do you understand why we study words? Father, thank you so much. I look forward to getting to sanctification, Lord, because sanctification really helps us out with our regeneration. Thank you for a place to come and just enjoy the study of this precious book. Holy Spirit, thank you so much for not only just saving us through the blood of Christ, but every numerous place in this book promised to come and live in us. And Paul is saying that's by faith in Christ. And when the Holy Spirit came in, he's representing Christ himself, all that he did, and the Heavenly Father, all that he planned. He desires to teach us spiritually, quicken us. He made us alive unto God, and he desires to teach us spiritually. Lord, we don't have it all together, but thank God we have enough together to know who we are, what you've done, and we believe this book. I'm not looking for you to come to me and give me a revelation that's in this book, Lord. My faith has been for 58 years, this book, this book, this book, this book. Holy Spirit, help me, help me. And many in this church have been the same way. And Lord, we don't see fit to change now. Please help us, though, be cautious. Let this word not cause us to be proud, but humble. Lord, what little we know, we don't know much. But at least what we know, we can connect it together to have an answer. When people we try to win to the Lord always has questions, and they know for a fact that when we answer that question, they've asked it many times before, and nobody could answer it satisfactorily. Because of that, unless they respond to the Spirit of God, who's behind the message of this book, which would answer the questions they have, they'll never have the answer. Because man's mind will seem like, which Satan plays with, be more reasonable, more intellect, more educational than someone who just by faith trusts the Lord. It doesn't mean we can't have education, Lord. We here believe that. Man should. But at the same time, I'd rather have a person who knows the Lord and studies this book, and the Holy Spirit teaches them to teach me spiritual things, than an educated person who's never been saved trying to teach me spiritual things. And Lord, that don't make me proud in any way. That just makes me humble to know that God has not left us ignorant. Let this be a place where the Word of God can recess in our heart. And God, help us tie it together from one point to the other till we get home. Each time we add a morsel of God's Word to our spiritual man, it helps us grow a little bit in grace and knowledge of the Lord. And I want to say again, as I've said hundreds of times, sometimes I can't understand the steps or direction that you lead me and lead us. But Lord, we can trust your heart because you see the end from the beginning. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.